Like to say hello to those in our friends in Richmond. You know, I have this habit of trying to look at the screen, so I'm turning my head away from them. I guess that's why they put the screen behind me. Hello to all of you. Welcome to the last day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. See if I can get these notes straight. At the beginning of these days, if you're like me, you ask yourself, what will I learn during these days? And this morning, this morning or last night, I'm not sure which one, I don't remember anymore. But Carolyn and I were having the conversation, what did we learn during these days? Well, learning something is very much a part of observing these days. One thing that I think we all will agree on that we learned is that the pathway from sin to righteousness is not an easy one. We want to be free from sin. We want to be free from that bondage. But it just always seems to find a way to creep into our lives. And that's what we learn. That's one of the things that we learn. This morning, I'd like to discuss going from bondage to freedom, being taught and learning, and as I say, being taught and learning, because you can be taught. I know I sat through my math class in college, and I was taught. When I got the test, I figured that I hadn't learned very much. But being taught and learning is very much a part of that journey. So let's begin by rehearsing the plight of the nation of Israel. Let's turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery at a very young age. He was still a teenager. He was around the age of 17. Verse 1 says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report on them to his father. So Joseph was... He was 17 years old. He was a teenager. He did what teenagers often do. But let's drop down to verse 28. We'll see what happened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So this is how Joseph ended up in Egypt. And I'm not going to cover all the details because we're covering that in the Bible studies that we're being presented here. But we do know that this was the beginning, because Joseph was sold as a slave. And this was the beginning of the enslavement of Israel. But we go through Joseph. He has some successes, he has some failures, he has some good times, he had some bad times, and again, I'm not going to cover that. But by the time we get to the book of Exodus, the plight of Israel is quite different. Let's go to Exodus 1, verse 5. The good news, Exodus 1, we're going to read verse 5 and 7. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So they were successful, even after the death of Joseph. Initially, they were very successful. But as we drop down to verse 9, suddenly there was a change in leadership. And it happens when administrations change. Even in our government here today, or in companies, if the right person is in charge, good. But when he goes out, things can become very bad for you. Exodus 1, and start reading verse 9. So now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look at the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." So that is reasonable, because it's their land, but the people, the children of Israel, were becoming more and more mighty, more and more powerful. But this was their solution. Verse 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve. The Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And what happened at this time? The Israelites said, "We need to get out of here." But they were no longer in control. So they began to call on God for deliverance. As a matter of fact, let's go to Exodus 2. And we'll start reading in verse 23. So now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. This is the king that was looking for Moses. "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." He said, "These are the people that I made a covenant with Abraham." So let's go to Exodus 12 now. Exodus 12. It says, "Now this," and I'm going to read verse 40 and 41. "So now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So let's put this in perspective. Joseph went into Egypt when he was 17 years old. He died at the age of 110. By the time of the new Pharaoh, all the descendants of Joseph have died, or rather of Jacob had died. Israel did experience a period of abundance, but it is estimated for about 210 to 215 years, they only knew slavery. They only knew bondage. 210 to 215 years, they were slaves in Egypt. So now let's go to Exodus 12, and let's go back up to verse 35. We're going to read verse 35 and 36. "Now the children of Israel had done accordingly to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." So they went out fairly wealthy. They went out with a high hand. They went out having triumphed over that sin. rather over that slavery. Everything was going to be okay now, except I want to tell you about a movie I watched many, many years ago. It's called The Senator. In that movie, starred Robert Redford. He was running to be senator. He had no idea, but he had a pretty face and a gift of gab. But he ran and he won. And when they declared him the victor, he went in the back room with his campaign manager. He says, "What do we do now? What do we do now?" So the army of Israel is leaving Egypt. They're free. They have all of this stuff that have been given to them. But what do we do now? What do we do now? You see, no one who left Egypt at that time had ever known anything but slavery. That's all they had ever, they had never known freedom. They had never known someone not telling them what to do. That's all they knew. Suddenly, they were free. Who's going to tell them what to do now? Well, God's going to tell them. But it's an interesting thing because they didn't understand freedom. Freedom had to be taught to them. It had to be taught to them. Because of their background, because of what they had experienced, at the first sign of frustration, fear, they knew one thing. They knew slavery. Let's go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, remember verse 17 and 18. You see, God knew this. In verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up orderly in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God didn't want them looking back at Egypt because he knew if they looked back and they saw problems, they might just go back. Remember, none of them had ever known anything but slavery. This was, even though it was hard, it was familiar to them. Now let's go to Exodus 14. When a problem did occur. Exodus 14, we're going to start reading in verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out? Why? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? I don't think that was the word they said, but that's what they were hearkening back to because that was familiar to them. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, of course, we know the story very well. We know that that happened over and over again. The people rebelled against Moses, or they grumbled against Moses, and they also grumbled against God. So I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through that. I want to skip forward to another point. I will go back to that a little bit, a little later. But I want to go to the book of Numbers. I want to go to the book of Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Start reading verse 4. It says, now the mixed multitude were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. I'm tired of it. I've baked it, I've roasted it, I've grilled it, I've used Jeff's knife to slice it. But it's still only manna. Let's drop down to verse 18. It says, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. You wept before God, said, things were good for us in Egypt. We had more to eat. We had all this cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlic, the fish. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? So up in Numbers 4, it says they were craving intensely meat. Well, they got meat. And imagine having nothing but meat to eat for 30 days. That's a little bit worse, I think, than manna. You know, Moses had to lead these people. And when you read the story, it was a tremendous burden. It was a hard job for Moses to lead the people. You know why? Because they were free from the borders of Egypt. But they weren't free of that slave mentality. They still thought like slaves. They kept rebelling to the extent that they yearned to go back to bondage that they had just a little time earlier yearned to come out of. The interesting thing is that the problem is not with what they were eating. That's what they were complaining about, but that wasn't a real problem. The contrast was between what to them was a plain and bland diet as compared to the rich and stimulating diet that they were accustomed to in Egypt. They wanted to be stimulated. But they didn't realize that their tastes had been entirely perverted during that time of slavery. Even in terms of the food that they ate, their taste had been perverted. What they were doing in despising the Lord was actually accusing him. They were accusing him, the one who made them, of not knowing what was best for them, what they needed to face the hard times that they were going to have to face in the wilderness. You see, 200 years plus of slavery had taken a toll on their minds. And they couldn't understand just what God was doing for them. We read about that in Psalms 106. Psalms 106. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. David writes, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." Now, he doesn't mean that we sinned along with them. He means that we've committed the same types of sins that they have sinned. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They didn't understand what God was doing, what his purpose was. They didn't remember the multitude of your mercies. But they rebelled by the Red Sea. It's like, this is just days outside of Egypt. They started to rebel. Turn to Hosea 11, because this gives a little more of a twist to it. Hosea 11, and read verse 1 and 3. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." You see, when Israel was called out of Egypt, they were like a babe as far as understanding God. They were like a child, and they had to be taught. They had to be taught what to do. They had to be taught how to live. They had to be taught what the benefits were. They had to be taught what the dangers were if they didn't do the right thing. Imagine a small child, and we tell them, "You shouldn't walk in the street because..." Well, to them, a street is just another place to walk. But they had to be taught that that's not the right place to walk, because if you walk in the street and a car comes along, you could be hit and you could be hurt. They have to be taught these things. And Israel, in the same way, had to be taught what was right and what was wrong. In verse 2, it says, "And they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to carved images." So they went wrong. "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they didn't know that I'd healed them." They didn't understand. Freedom was new to this nation, and they had to be taught, like a child has to be taught. They had to be taught to understand it, and they had to be taught to appreciate freedom. So let's jump ahead to some of that teaching. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. We're going to read verse 5 to 10. This is Moses speaking. He says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you should go and possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" They had to be taught God's statutes and judgment, and they had to understand that they were good for them. And to say that to a mature person is one thing, but to say it to someone that is a child as a result of slavery, that it's a child in their understanding of freedom, because this freedom was new to them. So they would go wrong. Verse 7. "So for what great nation is there that is God so near it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all his law, which I set before you this day?" This is teaching for good. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord and your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. So Moses was teaching them. They were to teach their children, just like we are to teach our children. Because we too have to learn, but I'll get into that a little bit later. But they had to learn, and they had to teach. And they also had to remember. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. And I'm just going to read one verse here, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. It says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. So don't forget that. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Absolutely don't forget that. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So it didn't say he established the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was already established. He commanded you to keep it. And why? So that you would always remember that you had been a slave in Egypt and that he had brought you out by the power of his hand. Of course, we know that the book of Deuteronomy contains a long list of blessings and cursings, a long list of instructions on how to live. But I want to go to the end of that, to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Let's start reading in verse 1. I have one set of scriptures, but I'm actually in verse 1. So now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and curse which I have set before you, that you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you. So remember, call them to mind. Have the right mindset. Have the mindset that you're free now. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion upon you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So they continued to go into captivity. I don't know how many times, I didn't count them, but time and time again, Moses and God used the word remember, remember, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember, remember what I did for you. Remember, remember. But they didn't understand it because they constantly went away. They constantly did something different. Go back to verse, let's continue in verse 5. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live. In order to more perfectly teach this lesson in a way that it can be understood, God has to change more than their borders. He has to change more than where they are. He has to change their heart and their soul. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Start reading in verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant." And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is what the result is going to be. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. With a new heart and the mind of God, Israel will no longer have that slave mentality. They will no longer only have experienced slavery. So I ask, what did we learn? One thing that we should have learned during these days, past 7 days, is that we don't understand everything. We don't know everything. We too need to be taught. And there are certain stages of growth that we experience. Go to 1 Peter 2. And the rest of this message is about us. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Peter tells us that we need to desire the word of God, just as a newborn baby desires milk. And that pure milk will help us to experience the growth, the understanding that we need. You have to turn there for a sake of time. Titus 2, I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. See, we have to learn. We have to teach, be taught, and we have to learn. "That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You see, grace teaches us how we should live our daily lives. Let's look at another stage of growth. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, we're going to start reading, we're going to read verse 12 to 14. It says, "For though by now this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, by those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, there's a group here that's being chastised because they have regressed. But in order to have regressed, they first had to progress or go forward. So there was a pattern of growth. They started out as babes. They needed the milk. Those needing milk are unskilled and untried. They need more training. And they started out that way, and they needed the training. Hold your place there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Just going to read verse 1 to 2. First Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." But Paul, I have to speak to you like I speak to babes. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able." So there is a pattern. He has to start by milk. Start by milk. And that's how the training is done here. Yes, we like to hear meat in due season, but there is a time for milk. There's a time for everything being broken down so that you can understand it more plainly. So I said, first, we need milk. Secondly, after milk, then we need solid food. The solid food is good for those who have gone through experiences, the experiences of life. Those experiences cause them to grow and to become more tried, become more skilled, because they had been tested. And when they do that, this brings their mind more in tune to the will of God. Because they've had their senses exercised to discern good from evil. See, this helps to instruct us. God is using these verses to help instruct us that we need to continually be growing. We can't say we've reached a level, but we need to be growing. And there's a very important aspect of growth. A part of that growth cycle is feeding your mind with the right food. Feeding your mind with the right food. In Matthew 4:4, you don't have to turn there. It says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" So the food we need is the word from the mouth of God. Becoming mature also helps us to realize that we are not immune from the pressures of sin. We're not immune. In Romans 7:23, again, you don't have to turn there. Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." But Paul speaks of the law of his mind, and that is the law of righteousness. That is the law of freedom. Let's stay in Romans 8. We'll start reading in verse 2. It says, "For the law of the spirit of the life of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that was do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, the first covenant couldn't be, it had to fail because it was with flesh. It was with flesh. Christ came that we could have a covenant in spirit. Verse 5 says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We need to have our minds set on the things of God. That is how we learn. That's how we grow. And that's how we reject that mind of bondage. And that's how we find that mind of peace or freedom. Set your mind on the things of God. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, start reading in verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what did God say he was going to do for his people in Hebrews 8:10? He's going to put his laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. God is doing that for us now. He's doing it for us now. He's guarding our minds and our hearts through Christ Jesus. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, let those things be on your mind. Meditate on those things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The things that you were taught, learn them. And the peace of God is freedom, will be with you. So at sunset tonight, we'll have finished another days of unleavened bread. What have we learned? What have we learned? Learning is an important tool in changing our lives. Because we've become accustomed to what we have. We become accustomed to where we are. We become accustomed to what we do. The nation of Israel that left Egypt had only been accustomed with slavery. So they had a mindset of slavery. They had to be constantly taught the path to freedom. Unfortunately, the majority did not learn that lesson. They simply could not understand. Well, we need to understand that prior to our calling, we only knew a different type of slavery. It wasn't physical slavery. It was spiritual slavery. It was the slavery of sin. We too were taught and continue to be taught about freedom, about true freedom. But we have the benefit, of the Spirit of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, dwelling within us. God's will for us is in our hearts and in our minds, and we can understand it. Because he's opened our minds to do that. So when we leave these days tonight at sunset, let this knowledge lead you to true freedom.